Hi everyone, it's great to get together again with everyone here and with everyone there. So welcome to our family. We've been having a smashing time together with our students here at the Bible Institute, and we're just getting ready to go out to Northwest Canada to do about 30 days worth of ministry. And then we'll be back in the Northeast for the next 2 weeks after that. For you who live in New England, we'll be back in New England doing a few Christmas concerts. So just take a look at our website to see where we'll be, and hopefully we'll see you at some place along the road. Again, we've decided to pick the Canadian Northwest to go there in the winter because we thought we'd just break in everyone and see what they're made of. It's supposed to be minus 40 degrees where we're going right now. I can't imagine what it's like in the winter. This is actually just mid-fall, so could be interesting. Anyway, God has been helping us with our preparations, and we're almost ready to go. We're heading out tomorrow morning, first thing. So keep us in your prayers. Really keep us in your prayers, okay? Really pray for us. Okay. All right, we've got a very, very important lesson to cover today, one which pretty much everybody in our modern age needs to hear. Everybody who's a Christian has been going to church. So let's go to God in prayer and ask His blessing. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would greatly prosper this message today. We pray that You would greatly prosper it to bring health and vitality to your body. Lord Jesus, that You would use it even as a medicine for a dread disease which has been causing great sickness in your body. We pray that today, Lord God, that this message would be like medicine. We pray that it would go forth far and wide, that You would supernaturally bring many people to hear this, and that You Yourself would do a wonderful healing and writing work in us, Lord God, that we might serve You in truth, and that You might bring health to your body, Lord. We praise You for this day. Please bless all those who are listening, all those who are watching, and all those who are here. We praise You for Your love in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to cover today a scripture in the Gospel of John. As we're going over in our daily reading this week, we came upon this scripture, and I remembered that this verse is, and the misquoting of this verse is essentially responsible for almost every error that is in the Christian church today stems from this one verse. And as I was going over it, I said, wow, we've got to get this out to all of our friends around the world, because this is the very heart. This is the very heart of the division that between a false gospel and the true gospel. It started way back when I was going to Oral Roberts University, way back in those days in the 70s. This little tiny, what looked like a tiny error began. And I said, that's not right. There's something wrong with that. But that kept growing and growing and growing until now we have this huge diversion, which is actually become our modern church, which is actually on a false foundation. So we're going to go back now to where the error started, so that the faulty foundation stones can be taken out and replaced with a good, solid foundation of the truth. So we're going to take you over to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10. We're going to go to, starting at verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. That verse, that one little verse, John 10:10, was the faulty foundation stone which has produced the error in the church today. Let me explain why. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life, to have it abundantly. The way that this was presented back in the 70s, which is now commonly understood by everyone, is that the thief is the devil, and the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The Lord comes to bring life and abundant life. Okay? The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, the way the teaching goes is, if anything bad happens to us, whether it is sickness or financial difficulty or any kind of problem, any problem whatsoever which comes against God's people is from the devil and therefore needs to be rebuked. And that God comes only to give us blessing and comfort and the fulfillment of all the things that we desire, the fulfillment of our dreams, and all material success. Okay? So the devil is over here trying to take all these things from us. God is over here trying to give all these things to us. And who's in the middle? Us. We are in the middle. And it's up to us to basically become the directive which will unleash the devil's power or the Lord's power. This is why God could be so easily equated to a force today, because that's what we Christians have made God into, a force for good. The devil is a force for evil. That's why Star Wars is such a, has been absorbed by the church, so that the essential error is this. It puts man in the driver's seat. It's up to the man. Whatever the man does, that's what happens. And so the powers that be are directed by the man. And that is why when recently a well-known prophet had a confrontation with, a conference with a well-known witch in Salem, Massachusetts, that the witch remarked saying, you and I have so much in common, we shouldn't be fighting. Well, that should cause alarm, right? We should not have anything in common. What was she talking about? Why would a prophet have something in common with her? Because of this very teaching, which puts man in the driver's seat, God to be a force to be released, or the devil to be a force to be released. She was working on the side of releasing the force of the devil. He was on the side of releasing the force from God. But in both cases, it was man that was in the center of it. That's why we call this false church, which has sprung up, the church of self. That's why we call it that. In the Bible, as we covered last week, we have the tares, the wheat and the tares. But we call it the church of self versus the church of Christ or the church of the cross. Because man is in the driver's seat. He's in control. He's the center. Whatever he says, that's what happens. You see how bad that is? Whatever we say is what happens. That puts us right in the middle. And I know that this is blowing some of you away. I know this is blowing you away. But please listen patiently and prayerfully, because what I am speaking right now is the truth. This is the absolute truth. And this is the reason we have error in our church today. Because we put man in the driver's seat. And we have put God and the devil basically at his disposal. Now, the truth of this verse is this. The thief isn't the devil. That was the lie. The thief in this verse, John 10:10, isn't the devil. What? What do you mean it's not the devil? Yes, it is not the devil. The thief in John 10:10 is false teachers. It is those who mislead. It is those who mislead the sheep to their own gain. The thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy is the false shepherd, the one who is a hireling. When the wolf comes, he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned with the sheep. He's not concerned with the sheep. He's there because he's a hireling. He's there because it's about money. It's all about money. And so the way that we could expose the shepherds from the hirelings is very simple. Just take away the money. And the ones that are left are the shepherds. And the ones that have run away, those are the hirelings. The people who are there for their paycheck. The people who are there for their pride. The people who are there for their big name. The people who are there for their fancy lifestyle. Those who are there for the accolades of the public. Who are always striving to be the ones most recognized. These are the thieves. These are the thieves. These are the false shepherds and the hirelings that would run away. If there was no money left in the Christian church and there was no more fame, you just think about who would not be standing anymore. Just think about it. I'll let you decide who would and who wouldn't be there. But there's a lot of people who would no longer be in the ministry if there was absolutely no money left. Conversely, if you were with us and you went to some of these little bitty churches in Vermont and out in the woods in Massachusetts and in New Hampshire, and you saw these pastors of these little churches struggling away day by day, working jobs to try to support their family while they're ministering, you take away all their money, they'll still be there. They would still be there because they're not doing it for the money. They're doing it because they love the sheep, because they love the master. They're doing it because they want to be shepherds after his own heart. And that's why we enjoy and delight in going to some of these tiny places where the pastors are just holding on, because we know they're not hirelings. They're not doing it for the money. They're doing it because they love the Lord. And so, better to have a few that are doing what is pleasing to God than a multitude who is just doing it for themselves. Okay? So, now, we see further in this verse. When the thief sees the wolf coming, he flees. Okay? So the wolf is the devil. The wolf is the devil. The thief is the false shepherd. And so here we see that the very verse which has been used all these decades is the very verse which condemns those who speak it and teach it with such confidence. It's the same verse which will convict them when they stand before the Lord. It's the same verse that they use which will be their undoing. And he will say, "You are the thief. You did it for your own self, for your own sake. You were a hireling." Okay? So that's one error. The other error that is exposed is this. God is not a force. He's not a force, he's a person. Not only is he a person, but he is the person, and he is in sovereign control of this world. Absolutely, utterly sovereign control. There is not a battle going on like this between the forces of light and darkness. There is no battle. If the Lord, if the Father blinked his eye, the devil and all of his minions would be no more. In the blink of an eye, the devil would be completely undone. There would be nothing left of him. There is no contest between God and the devil. No contest whatsoever. Do you know why the devil is here? The devil is here on this earth for this reason, that God might use him to try us and to test us and bring us forth as gold. That's why the devil is allowed to stay here. Listen to this. My great revelation, as I began to come out of these things, believe me, I was in the middle of it, so it's not like I wasn't believing all these things, but what brought me out of it was this. I read the Bible. I read the Bible. I read it through from cover to cover, and when I read the Bible, this is what I found out. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, you have to understand what that means. When I say God is sovereign, it means everything is under his control. There's nothing outside of his control. There's no loose ends. There's nothing going on that he doesn't turn and work for his own good pleasure. He has already made his enemy, the devil, to become his footstool. He already uses everything the devil does for his own glory and for the good of his people. He already does that. He's over all. And so he guides and he directs. And this is where he uses his love to discipline us. Remember, reading all the way through the New Testament, those whom the Father loves, he disciplines. He chastises every son who he receives. This is the theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation, is that God chastises those whom he loves. He uses adverse circumstances and difficulties and troubles of every sort in order to take his weak, flimsy, complaining, self-centered children and to form them into sons and daughters of God. He doesn't take these weak, ugly vessels that we are and turn them into sons of God by heaping upon them all kinds of lavish finances and blessings and ease and comfort. That doesn't turn us into sons of God. Hardship, difficulty, persecution, being burned at the stake, the things that our brothers and sisters endured for all the last 2,000 years, these are the things which make children of God. These are the things that make the children of God. And so when difficulty comes against us, now listen to me careful on this. If there's a hardship that comes against you, and you rebuke it, and you stand firm, and you rebuke that difficulty, and you won't receive it, you could be rebuking the very hand of God that he is using to try to chastise you and to purge you and to make you beautiful in his sight. So in the name of the Lord, we can be rebuking. In the name of Jesus, we can be rebuking the very hand of God which he has sent against us in order to correct us. Because let me tell you, my dear friends, we are all full of error. Lots of it. We're all full of worldliness and weakness. And we're all going in directions that are off the path. And so the Father comes and he gently corrects us. We ignore him. Now he more firmly corrects us. We push him aside. We have all done that, haven't we? This is common. This is what we all do. If the Lord is gentle with us, we ignore him. Finally, He says, this one, these are my children. I'm not going to let them go to their own destruction. I am going to intervene, and I am going to send something which will get their attention. And so he sends difficulty, hardship, calamity, disaster, all kinds of things in order to wake us up, to sober us up, to put our feet on that firm, hard path again. Those who will accept this type of discipline in God will walk through the end times. They will walk. They won't be blown away. They're not going to be scattered. They're not going to be in despair. And they're not going to be swept away in the flood of those souls who are going to be absolutely blown away by all the things that will happen. These who understand the sovereignty of God, that understand that hardship comes from the Lord in order to keep our feet firmly on the path, those who even thank God for their difficulties, these will walk through the last days, and they will be unsinged by the fire, and they won't even smell of smoke, because they will be in God, because Jesus will be in the fire with them. And so it is that all those who truly love the love the Lord, Jesus tells us so plainly, those who love me will be persecuted. Read the Gospels again. Read them over. Read the Gospel of Matthew. Read it, and everything I'm saying will make sense to you. Because this is the Gospel. All those who love me will be persecuted. And so having difficulty, hardship, and trouble in our life is part of our Christian walk. We're following a master who was nailed to a cross. We're following in his steps. We want to follow in his steps. The beauty of the power of God and the Holy Spirit is he took 12 weak men and he made them just like himself. 12 weak, ordinary men became just like Jesus and went to their own crosses because the power of God indwelled them so fully. That's what Jesus is doing right now. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. He's raising up people who will go to the cross, who will become just like their master. And it starts in our day-to-day life, in our regular daily life, to embrace the cross. As Amy Carmichael said so well, the cross is the attraction. The cross is the attraction. As we die to self, as we die to our own desires, as we desire to our own wants and our own will, the sweetness of God begins to permeate our being, and the joy of God begins to flood us. Because in death to ourself, we have joy. So you see, this is why the two churches are so dissimilar. It's why they're black and white, night and day. One of them exalts and puffs up and fills up the self, and the other one kills the self. And guess which one Jesus is in? Jesus isn't the one that puts ourselves to death. And so, brothers and sisters, hear me well today, because what I'm saying is medicine. It's medicine for your soul. It's medicine for our church. It is the very element that we need in order to make us healthy again. Pass this video on to your friends and tell people about it, because this is medicine. This makes strong Christians. This makes true sons and daughters of God. And please, every chance you have, go back and read the Gospels. Jesus' words are very clear. All these things I'm saying today, I didn't make them up. This is just straight out of the Gospels. So go back and check it and read it and reread it and digest it. And you will start to become very healthy. When things go wrong in your life, you're not going to be blown away, because the joy of God will sustain you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bring healing to your body. I pray that this message and the others that people are preaching, Lord God, we pray that they would be like penicillin, And like antibiotics, Lord God, that would bring health and healing to your body. I pray, Lord God, that you would cause this message, Lord, to be extraordinarily effective, and that you would cause many to be healed and restored, Lord God, and to let go of all the false things, Lord, that lead us to such confusion, and that we would be built on a rock. I pray for each one who hears this, that their lives would be built on the rock. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for joining us today. Listen to this a few times if you have to, you know, and like I said, pass it on to others. And let's see what God does, all right? We love you very much.